Take your Bibles. I'm going to think today, if I can. I want to honor the graduates today. This young man, you're going to Ambassador. Good. I just live 3 miles from the college. If you're real good, we'll have you over our home for a meal now and then. Okay? If you're not good, we'll have you anyway. Good to be here. Good to see old friends. And you look to me like a good group of folk, in spite of the fact you're down today. Hallelujah. And thank the Lord for it. Pastor called me and wanted to know if I'd preach. And he said, then he called me again and he said, well, now we have graduates. Could you say something about maybe something to the graduates today? And I do want to do that. Then he called me again and he said, would you teach at a combined adult Sunday school class? So, you know, when I got all the orders from him, I didn't even have to go to God to figure out what I was preaching because the pastor already told me when I'm to preach. So anyway, he's down in Charleston where I pastored. In fact, he attended my old church that I pastored for 20 years in Charleston. And good to meet this brother who is a pastor. They're near Atlanta, right? What? Okay. Well, whatever you say, I'll go along with it. I'm not familiar with Georgia too well. I'm thinking today to honor the graduates. Thank you so much for your work and those of you who are going to go on to whatever God would have for your life. And so I'm going to talk to the graduates specifically, and you can listen in, if you will. So don't go to sleep. Just tune in and see what God has for us today. I want to talk about three words this morning: truth, time, and trials. Those three words will determine your graduates, your future. Matter of fact, those three words, truth, time, and trials, will determine all of our futures. Those three words are very important in our life today, and I want to deal with, first of all, the word truth, dealing with God's Word. Where do we get truth? We get it from the book. From the book. I have a small library, about 2,800 volumes. They're books, but this is the book. This is the book. This is the Word of God. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is inerrant. It is without error. The Bible is illuminating. It penetrates our thoughts, changes our hearts, brings life to our being, and conquers our will. That's the only book I know that will do that. Those of you who are graduates today and all of us in the auditorium today, those who may be listening and on, realize this book can do all that. I believe, by the way, this isn't our, you get shocked when I say this. This is not the Word of God. This is the words God. That's plural. Every word in the Bible is inspired, and preserved by God according to Psalm 12, verse 5 and 6. It is so really important to believe that. It is found in God's Word. The truth is found in God's Word. Whatever you do, young people, take this book seriously. Some of you will go to higher education than where you are. Others will go, whatever you're going to do, thank the Lord for your opportunity to do so. But I can understand, you're going to learn a lot more things in life, in college. But this is the only one that will change your life, is the Word of God. It is those things. But not only is the truth found in the Word of God, as I've just mentioned, but it is fiercely attacked today. The Word of God is under great attack today. It has been that for many years now. I'm reminded of the young man who went to a secular college. And on his first day in the classroom, a professor said, "Are there any Christians here?" A class of about 120. The young man who evidently was the only one who would honor the fact that he was a Christian raised his hand. He said, "I'm a Christian." And the professor said, "Young man, before this semester is over, I will do everything I can to destroy your faith. Everything I can." At the end of the class, the young man, everybody was laughing and chuckling because the young man had, they felt, had embarrassed himself. But the young man went to the professor and he said, "Sir, can I talk to you a moment?" He said, "Sure, son. I know you're the one that raised your hand. What do you want to say to me?" He said, "Now, let me get this. You don't believe the Bible's the Word of God?" "Oh, no." He said, "It's just a book. A book. That's all it is." He says, "Have you ever read it?" He said, "Yes, I've read it. I've read it several times." He said, "I've got a PhD. In this case, that meant post hole digger. "And I have read, and I know what your book says." He says, "Every time I read it, I get more confused than I did read it before. Only book that I ever read where I got confused." And the young man said, "There's a reason why you got confused." He said, "You see, the Bible is God's love letter. It's a God's love letter written to God's people. And getting confused is what you get for reading someone else's mail. The Bible is for us who are saved. I read the Bible through before I got saved when I was a young man looking for truth. So I figured, I heard about this book called the Bible, the truth. And I read it and I was confused." You see, I did not have the Spirit of God living in me that wrote that book. Until I got what that book was all about, I could never understand it, and I was confused. Hallelujah. Now I read it. It's a love letter to me as well as to you today. So, it's fiercely attacked. And let me give you just four or five areas where they are, where truth is attacked. What they're saying today, and I believe it's right out of the pit of hell, that you are free to make your own decisions. You don't need God. You can just make your own decisions. Go over to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, for just a moment, if you will, please. As I look at chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 5 and 6, I find here, these words here, and when the fall of Adam and Eve took place, the Bible says in verse 5, Verse 4 was one of the biggest lies of the devil. He said in verse 5, 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." Well, she didn't die physically, but she died the worst of all deaths, spiritual death. And then the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 5, "For God knows that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be," get what? Is what? Gods. You see, gods don't need God. They're gods. And once Eve saw the reality that I could be my own boss, I could be the God of my life, so she took of the fruit. And the Bible says when she saw that, verse 6, that it was good, the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree to make desire to make one wise, she took of it, and the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband. I'd like to underline the word wise there. She said, "I'll know things that I never known before." Let me tell you something. That is what is happening in many of our educational institutions today. Not wisdom from heaven, but wisdom from this earth. The wrong kind of wisdom. And my prayer is that we realize here, you're free to make your own decisions. I'm reminded of a young man that was in our church, one of the churches I pastored, and unfortunately we had to remove him from our Christian school because of the things that his mother taught in our school. But he told me, he said, I went to him and talked to him. He said, "You know, I'm just tired of everybody telling me what to do. I want to make my own decisions. I'm tired of my teachers. I'm tired of my parents. I'm tired of my pastor pointing to me." I said, "What are you going to do now?" He said, "I'm going to join the United States Marine Corps." That's what he did. I'll never forget when he came home from boot camp. I said, "Son, how's it going?" He said, "The meanest man in the world is
the sergeant that I'm under. I told him I need my Ritalin. I said, I need my mom and dad. He said, I'm your mom and dad. I'm your Ritalin. You see, he thought he was free to make his own decisions. May I say to you, you're never free to make your own decisions. This is what's happening in our schools. I'm appalled today. I not see the day when in the secular world today, young people can decide whether or not you're a boy, you want to remain a boy. If not, you can be a girl. If you're a girl, you don't want to be a girl, you can be a boy. That's sin right out of the pit of hell. We need to realize today what is going on. Things that I never thought I'd see. You're free to make your own decisions. I turn to the New Testament, and I want you to go to John at the 8th chapter for just a moment. And I want you to notice there in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and look at verse 32, and you shall know what? The truth. And the truth shall set you free. John 8, verse 32. The truth shall make you free. Verse 36, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Freedom is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in this book. And when we violate what this book says, we become captives to our own self and our own ideas that the devil implants into our mind. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in what? In the truth. Because there is no, get these words, there is no truth where? In him. No truth whatsoever. So all the ideas, all the things that the transgender, all the things that is going on in our country. I felt bad when I turned the TV in the motel room last night and saw 10 people shot and killed. That's right out of the pit of hell. And I understand it was a race situation. And folks, I'm opposed to killing anybody. Amen? I'm opposed to those black people who kill. But I'm also opposed to babies that are killed and not able to live in this world today because our society, backed up by our president and others in Washington, think it's okay. Matter of fact, our president recently said that he was a child of God. He was these are children. He said they're children. That's what he said. It's okay to murder children. We're living in a time when the devil has really put a lie out so severely that abortion is okay. Abortion is murder. Is murder. Would you say amen more loudly than that for me? For God, it's murder. We need to see what the Bible says. That's one of the lies that I'm convinced today that the devil is so good at telling. Secondly, and there are many more that I'm going to give you, but not only that you're free to make your own decisions, but secondly, prosperity is the evidence of God's blessings. That's one of the big lies out of the pit of hell. And by the way, churches are falling for that. Turn on your TV many a time and listen to some religious programs where pastors are standing up and basically saying, if you want the blessings of God, then you just give to us and God will bless you. It's a big lie. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy for just a moment, if you will, please. And as you turn there, go to the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. Prosperity is the evidence of God's blessing. Big lie. I remember a lot of people say, boy, I'd love to win the lottery. How many of you here would like to win the lottery? Don't raise your hand. Because that's also right out of the pit of hell. You don't eat because you don't work. God has made man to work to get his substance for living. I'm reminded of the couple in West Virginia about 10 years ago who won the lottery. I think it was over $60 million. And they couldn't handle it. Obviously, they were bombarded by friends and relatives and enemies wanting their money. The father who won that lottery became an alcoholic. The granddaughter committed suicide because she was given too much so with rapidity. Didn't know how to handle it. We see today that's not the way the case. Look over there, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, because in this thing you will find here some truth about prosperity and what it is not. Prosperity is not, it is not gain that is godliness, but that is godliness that is gained. Look there in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? That's the greatest gain you can have. Are you content today? Content is to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, to know that God has given you what you have and it's from Him. Our problem with our society today, we're not counting our blessings. You counting your blessings today? I'm counting my blessings that is not sore today on both sides of my neck. We just fail to thank God for what we already have. We just want more. Prosperity is not a sign of blessings, but godliness is. You see, godliness is not only gain, but it sees the grave. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Obviously, at my age, the age of many of you in this room, humanly speaking, we don't have a lot of years left here on this planet. But hallelujah, we got God. And I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I know the grave is coming soon for many of us. I thank the Lord that that's the body. That my spirit will be with Him. Myself will be with God. It not only is gain, sees the grave, but look at verse 9 and 10, because here we get into this thing of prosperity and wealth. That they that will be rich fall into temptation. That's your whole desire in life. One of my members of my church many years ago, he said to me, we were talking, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm waiting till the day when I earn a million." He said, "That's my goal in life." And I looked at him and I said, "That's a terrible goal. To waste your life. If God wants you to be a millionaire, praise the Lord, and you use it wisely. But if God wants you just to be what you are, you thank God for it." Reminder of the young man who had just gotten saved. He went to his pastor. He said, "This thing of tithing, I don't understand it. Would you explain it to me?" He explained it to him. And he says, "Well, how much do you make a week?" "Oh," he said, "I only make $100 a week." He said, "Well, then $10 of that belongs to the Lord." And then it wasn't long that he was making $1,000 a week. Well, that was $100, wasn't it? Then it wasn't long. He was making $500,000 a month. When he got $500,000, that's $50, $50,000. So he went back to the pastor and he says, "Pastor, I don't know how to handle this." He said, "It wasn't hard for me when I was making $100 to pay $10, and when I was making $100,000 on down the line." He said, "But $50,000, I don't know if I can do that." Pastor said, "Well, let's pray." So he asked the young man to get on his knees, and the young man got on his knees, and he said, "Dear God," and the pastor began to pray, "Dear God, this man's not happy. Please, shrink his salary back to $100 a week. The man got up all day. He says, "Oh, Pastor, I know what you're saying. Never mind, I'm happy. I'll pay the $50,000. Be careful with your money. Look what he says here in verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation theirs, and to many love foolish lusts and hurtful lusts, and drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is what? Root of all evil." You see, prosperity is not the evidence of God's blessings. Our Lord owned nothing when he came to this earth. Born into a poor family, the Son of God. Thank God, because he was poor, I became rich and you did too. Another lie, that not only are you free to make your own decisions and prosperity is the evidence of God's blessings, but another one, if I can give it to you quickly, is this. Alcohol is not addictive. It's okay. Social drinking is okay. I want to tell you, that's also out of the pit of hell. Turn with me real quick to the book of Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. The book of Proverbs. It's a story here that you want to take a load of and spend time, if you will please, in looking at it and spend some time in the 23rd chapter, because it has to do with addictions. My father was addicted to alcohol and could not take care of his family and left us when I was 2. My first stepfather was an alcoholic. My second stepfather was an alcoholic. My brother shot himself to death drinking because he was discontented with life. But I want to tell you something that's dangerous. Many churches today are accepting social drinking as okay. My prayer, this church will never do that, because you're telling young people and older people alike it's okay to drink. Now, I won't deal here with the Greek and all that today and the Hebrew. I could do that, but time won't allow that. But you'll find that for wine is the word for grape juice. And only the context determines whether it's fermented or not. But I draw your attention here to verse 29. Here it is, the actions to avoid. Who hath woe? Verse 29 of chapter 20. Who hath contention? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Who's that sound like, folks? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself awry. And then notice verse 32, because we not only see the actions of to avoid, but we see the author is devil. At last it biteth like a serpent. Who is the serpent? The devil's a serpent, folks. And then we notice here the aim. Verse 33, thy eyes shall behold strange women, thy heart shall utter perverse things. I heard more vile language out of my home when my family would drink. My family would drink. Then I notice verse 34, we see here the agony in verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. In other words, you get sick. I still can remember many a times when my folks would drink and vomit all over the place. Then do it again. Verse 35, thou hast stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I shall what? Seek it what? Again. We're in interesting times, are we not? Another one here is, man's wisdom will make you successful. If you just had God's wisdom, you can be successful. If you have man's wisdom, you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. Over there, if you will, please, to the second chapter. You just have, now, the smartest man in the world next to our Lord Jesus Christ was Solomon. Now, I can understand that one. I have a hard time with that one, with 300 wives and 700 concubines, but that's what the Bible says. I have one wife and I'm very happy with her. The thought of 2, no thank you. Thought of 300, not for me. Not for me. But we find over here
And he tried everything. He said he had tremendous wisdom. He said with it, if you just go over verse 4 all the way down, look at verse 4. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. Verse 5, I made me gardens. I planted me trees. I made me pools of water. On. I got all the wisdom that he had. He talks about here. And then I think about the fact that he died an unhappy man. An unhappy man. You see, man's wisdom would not make you successful. Man has never invented anything. Did you know that? Man has never invented. They only discovered what God invented and allowed man to know about it. But man in all his wisdom doesn't need God anymore. We have our own wisdom. What a lie. And finally, the fifth one. The good old days are better than these days. How many have ever heard that before? The good old days are... let me see your hands. You ever heard that before? The good old days are better than these days. Look over there to chapter 7, the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 10. Chapter 7. Say not thou, what is the cause the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let me tell you, the good old days is a combination of discontent with the present and poor memories. I remember the good old days. They were the outhouse. You don't know what that is, do you, young people? With indoor plumbing. We lived in the slums. I'll tell you what the good old days are, folks. They're the days that God allowed you to be here on this planet. Those are the good days. Now, I'm thankful for memories of the past, but I'm not to live in the past. And a lie would say, you can live in the past. Moses had to be retrained after all his things that he learned, and God... he learned so many wrong things, and God had to refocus his over there in Acts chapter 7. The good old days. The good old days only live in our mind. The good old days are not the good old days. I thought of Numbers chapter 11. Will you just take a moment to turn to Numbers chapter 11? Turn there with me. Look there if you will, please. Here's what Moses says to the children of Israel in the 11th chapter. Remember, they were discontented. Look at verse 5. Here's the good old days. Verse 5. For we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They forgot about the slavery, the meals they missed, leeks and garlics. Bad breath. That's their focus. That's the blessings of God. So I say to you today, there are many more that I could give you today, but I advise you to understand that the devil is spreading his lies in our colleges, in our high schools. We want to teach little 2 and 3 year and 4 year old children. You may be a boy, but you could be a girl if you wanted to be. I don't know about you. That makes me sick. Makes me sick. The second word, that one I wanted to spend more time on, so don't worry about it. I'll get out between now and 3. So the first there deals with the Word of God. The second word is the word time. That deals with the will of God. If you take each letter of the word time, T-I-M-E, it will tell you a great truth about time. Take each letter. And when you see that, you realize more than ever that God has given each of us so much time on this planet. What you do with it will determine your future.
What you do with it will make many decisions in your life. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 16, what? Redeem the time, because the days are what? The days are what? Evil. Redeem the time. Make it count. I say to each of you who graduated and those who anticipating graduations, be sure that you get that T-I-M-E down. What's the word for T? Trust. Trust. Time is a trust from God. He allowed you to live so many years on this planet. I have in my life performed probably a couple hundred funerals. I don't plan on attending mine. I'm going to be with the Lord. But in my time, I've done little babies. I've attended the graveside of my little girl when she died. Young men, young women, old codgers like myself. Notice there's no equality in time. So realize how long God places you on this planet. It's His time. It's the trust that He gives you. And He will take it away when He decides to take it away. It's irreversible. Time is irreversible. If you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes that we were there a little while ago, if you go to the third chapter and just note in that third chapter the word time. Verse 2 of the third chapter, a time to be born, a time to plant, a time goes on. But it's irreversible. How many besides me would say, if I could go back and relive some of my life, I would have made it a little different? How many besides me would say that? You think about it. The mistakes, the sins that we've made. But it's irreversible. You cannot go back and you cannot relive it. Can't go back and relive it. So do it right now. Do it right now. Because you only get one chance to do it. M is the means by which we accomplish our life work on this earth for God. I was talking to a police officer in the back here a little while ago, and I reminded him that he was a minister of God. I don't know what your occupation is, world, but whatever it is, be sure it's what God would have you to do. Be in the center of His will. It's means which we accomplish. We can't accomplish it without time. But when you get to heaven, hey, guess what? There's no more time. It's over with. You won't need a watch. You won't need a clock. You won't grow old. It's a trust from God. It's an irretrievable. It means the means by which we accomplish our lives. We're in E. You ready for this? It ends in death. It ends in death. I'm not afraid of death, are you? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not afraid of death. Unless you're not living for God. Because you'll have to face Him one day. I'll have to face Him. Everyone who says there is no God will face God one day. Every knee will bow to Him. The third word, as we look there at the word truth, the word of God. Time, the will of God. Trials, the workings of God. Go to Romans 8 as we close this morning. Romans 8, verse 28. You familiar with that verse? Anybody here can quote Romans 8:28? I won't ask you to do it, but how many know Romans 8:28? Get it down, folks. I want you to turn to Romans 8:28, because in this wonderful chapter here, he makes a statement that is absolutely understandable why God allows trials to take place in our lives. Trials are the workings of God, by which God is trying to mold us and make us into His. And whatever God is doing through trials in life, you be thankful for your trials. Matter of fact, as you turn there, I'm reminded in the book of James, that he reminds us in that book there in chapter 1, also dealing with trials here, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. You know why? Because that's God's plan for your life. Is God punishing you through trials? No. God is doing those things to mold you and make you into image. Look at Romans 8:28. And we what? No. That's the certainty of God's promises during trials. God knows. We know. We know that all things. We see not only here the certainty in that word, we know, but the contents of God's purpose, that all things work together for good. That's the complexity of it, isn't it? We can know, certainly, that's a certainty in the contents, the promises of God. We know that all things, how many things? Let me tell you what the word all means in the Greek. This is deep. Means all. Means everything. Works together for good. Everything that you go through, and you young people who are just graduated from high school or college, God's going to bring trials in your life that are absolutely essential for your life, to help you get through the boot camp of life as you're training, as God is training you to be the Christian God wants you to be. Certainty of it. All things. The content of it. Work together for good. How complex that is. I have had things happen in my life. You've had things and you haven't. Have you ever said, ask God, God, why? Sure you have. What have I done wrong? Didn't have to do anything wrong to have trials or God's blessings. Our problem is that we don't want to trust God. And so we say, God, we'll work this out ourselves. Then it becomes a crisis. We've taken it out of God's hands. But notice here in the text, and we know, that's the certainty of God's wrath, that all things, the complex of these things, work together for good. Notice the condition here. To them that what?
What? Love God. And so, the third one deals with the workings of God. And when things are not going the way they ought to be, we need to question, Lord, do I love You? Have I lost my love for God? Is my love for God growing cold? One thing the trials will awaken us to the fact is our relationship with God. Where do we stand with God? We close this morning, I ask you that. Where do you stand with God? Now we have truth, the Word of God. We have time there, the will of God. Time is the will of God, God's will for your life. And then we have here trials. Where do you stand with God this morning? When a president stands up and says it's okay to kill babies, Planned Parenthood says amen to that. And many of our Congress same. They'll answer for it.
And I will answer for things that I've done. And if I don't get right with God, I want to be right with God. So I'm asking you today, do you love God this morning? Maybe you have a deep love for God, or are you growing cold in your relationship with God this morning? I'd like for us to stand with our heads bowed this morning. As our Noel will come and play the instrument here this morning, and I want to ask you a question with our heads bowed and the Lord speaking to our heart. Are you saved this morning? Do you know without any reservations you're on your way to heaven? I'll do something since I'm a guest here. I can get away with it. I'm going to raise my hand and say, I know I'm saved. Would you raise it with me? Hold your hand high if you say you know that truth. Just hold it up high. I know I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. They put it down. Now, I didn't look around, really. I couldn't do that. But if you are not sure that you know God as your Lord and Savior, you need to be saved. With every head bowed, the instruments begin to play. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but God spoke to my heart this morning. Now, I'm not embarrassing you, but would you lift that hand up and say, this is a hand that needs prayer this morning. Would you lift that up where I can see it? Second question I ask you, has your love for God grown cold? Three words. Truth. Truth of God's Word. You need Him and close to Him in your life, but you're far from Him this morning as a Christian. God spoke to your heart. Would you lift your hand and say, God spoke to me. I need to get some things right this morning. Would you quietly and reverently lift that hand and say, God spoke to me. Thank you. I see another hand over there. Another hand over there. Anyone else? Just lift that hand up and say, God spoke to me. I'm not growing cold toward God. There's an altar for you. Now, you could do what you want right where you are, but I'd suggest you come and kneel at this altar this morning and say, Dear God, I need your help this morning. I need your assurance. In my own heart, I don't sense the presence of God like I need to. My love's growing cold. If God is dealing with your heart, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Costa now. You let God, the Spirit, work in your heart.
We won't labor the invitation, but if the Lord's worked in your heart, now is the time just to pray and spend time seeking His face. If you're not sure today what would happen to you at the end of your time, maybe today you need to come forward and speak with somebody and let somebody show you from a Bible how you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven. Amen. Well, thank you all so much just for being here today. Thank you, Pastor Stevens, for that message, that challenge to the graduates, but really that challenge to all of us. And I just praise the Lord for using Pastor Stevens this morning. And as well, something I didn't mention earlier, but we will be taking up a love offering for Pastor Stevens. So if you'd like to give something just to be a blessing to him as he's traveled from North Carolina down here to be with us all day, there's some offering envelopes. You could just designate that right to a love offering for him. And I know that will be a blessing. But thank you again just so much for being here. If there's any first-time visitors, we'd love the opportunity to get to meet you. We have a small gift for you as well. But it's so good to see all of you here this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff Davis, if you would, just to pray to close the service and just maybe say a special word of prayer for the graduates today.